You know, in the life of a preacher, there are a lot of dilemmas. And sometimes when you're praying and you're seeking the Lord and you're saying to yourself, well, Lord, what shall I say to these dear people Sunday by Sunday? And you are searching your own soul and you are looking for formation of words and usage of words. I not only have that difficulty with the sermons, but I also have to contend with that difficulty when I write the newspaper articles, which are read by thousands. But tonight I want to speak with you out of a subject and on a subject. You know what I mean when I speak about out of a subject? You understand that terminology? In public speaking, you often say, I'm going to speak on a subject. But there is such a thing in the rudiments of public speaking. That means you speak out of a subject. That is, out of the essence of the subject. This message was prepared early in the week before we had all the dramas in the manse. And we've had a few dramas this week, and you've had a few too. And then we've had our own family problems like you have. My father-in-law is dying at this moment of cancer. My mother-in-law, who is 85. And decisions have to be made as to what we are going to do with Beryl's mother when Jim passes away, which he will in a matter of weeks. Cancer in the lungs and it's spreading. We all have these kind of problems. Some of us have financial problems. Some of us have hurts that nobody else knows about. But when you're a preacher in the midst of all of this, you have to rise above it. And you have to say, Lord, what am I going to say to these people? So tonight I want to speak on the subject, perfect love casts out fear. I remember as a little boy, the lavatory used to be 3/4 of a mile down the paddock on the farm. And after dark, I never made it to the toilet. As a matter of fact, we used to have a kerosene tin in the bedroom. If you want a good alarm clock, just use a kerosene tin for a toilet. You understand that language, don't you? Man in the street does. He understands only too well what I write each week. What's wrong with the Christian church today? You know, the Christian church today doesn't even understand terminology of hurting people. Did you know that? You know, sometimes I go into homes and I look into the eyes of those little children who are torn apart because of an alcoholic father, a prostitute mother. And I see fear. Well, in this gospel meeting tonight, the Bible clearly teaches that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. Now, when the Bible says that fear hath torment, it means precisely what it says. The word torment in the Greek can be translated punishment. Now, it's fair to say that many people associate fear with punishment or torment. But what is fear? What is behind fear? John Bean knows what's behind fear. He's a psychologist, a very close friend of mine who's a leading psychiatrist here in Brisbane. He knows what's behind fear. Many counselors know what is behind fear. But do the Christians? Now, over the many years that I was a counselor, I have learned from case histories that a tremendous part of fear is built up by the imagination and in most cases, very unreal. If I was to speak with you tonight about anticipatory disease, would you know what I'm talking about? You know these people who anticipate that which will never happen? You see, in many cases, situations are pictured and conjured up in which never, ever eventuate. In fact, experiences are endured which are never encountered. For example, have you ever had to have an injection? You like needles? My Beryl, she doesn't like needles. Dear thing, when she had to have a major overhaul because of that accident she had the other night, the doctor said, I have to give you an injection. He said, it's going to be a big injection. And the doctor looked at me and he said, "You didn't feel it, Ron, did you?" I said, "No, I didn't feel it." But I don't like injections. You know why I don't like injections? Because when I was very ill over the years, I've had that many needles that every time I see a doctor pick one up, I cringe. You see, if you're like me, your imagination really presents a fearful situation, doesn't it? Will the needle hurt? Who's going to give it to me? Some doctors and some nurses can give needles, and other times you'd be better off to go to a vet. Well, now what am I doing when this is happening? I'm allowing a whole experience of fear, which is based upon unreal imaginings, to take over. Have you ever faced a situation of which you are afraid of? For example, can you remember? That is, if you are over a certain age, and I'll be discreet, I won't say a figure. And you can remember when you were a small boy or a small girl at school. I hardly ever went to school, but I can remember the times I did go. And you were requested to see the headmaster. Why, your whole day was one of misery as you tried to work out 10,000 reasons why the headmaster wanted to see. Now, when I think of the headmaster with the cane in his hand, that's the days when they used to discipline children. I am convinced that fear hath torment. Fear hath punishment. I can remember vividly as if it was now, one cold, frosty morning. I arrived at school at something like about 8:30 after milking the cows and getting to school. And here was this headmaster with this monstrous cane lining me up for six on each hand on a cold and frosty morning. You know, years later when I got converted, I found that man. He was an old man. I went back and knocked on his door. And I said to him, I said, "Mr. Hamilton," I said, "I've come to apologize and to seek your forgiveness." And he looked at me and he said, "I don't know you. I had changed over the years. As a kid, I was red-headed and freckly." And I said, "My name's Ron Baker." And he said, "I don't know Ron Baker." I said, "Remember that little red-headed, freckly kid that let his spirits out and killed your prized fowls?" He said, "Oh, I remember him." Well, I said, "I am him, and I've come to apologize." And then he said to me, and he remembered the incident. He said, "I'm very sorry that I caned you on that frosty morning for something which wasn't your fault." You see, many times a child is punished when it is not their fault. Are you listening to me? Because if you listen to me, you're going to listen to the world out there that's aching. Now, isn't it sad that many, many people think of God as a headmaster with a cane in his hand? You know, in my counseling ministry, when I was a counselor, and I'm saying when I was because I'm not now, you know, some of the people that I've counseled over the years have been Roman Catholics. And if you want to see a fearful person, counsel a Roman Catholic. They're filled with fear. It's belted into them. Now, let us look again at what the Bible says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, John had already said in his letter that God is love. Now, let me put this simply to you. There is no fear in God. Now, that doesn't mean that we are not to fear God, that is, reverence God. What does the Bible say that and mean when it says there is no fear in love? The answer is simply this. Because of the lavishness of love's giving, John tells us some secrets in verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 John 4, 9, 10, and 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Yesterday I was in the Koorong bookshop, and there's a magnificent little cassette being put out entitled, Love Must Touch. Well, God has touched sinful humanity in Christ, hasn't he? Now, do you know why you and I are often afraid? We are often afraid because of our insufficiencies and our inability. Can you imagine the time when I was so nervous that I couldn't have even put a sentence together? Can you imagine if I had knocked at your door 30-odd years ago and you had opened the door, that I would have stood there and been speechless, shy, suffering from a rejection syndrome, suffering with fear, had lived through a life of violence and hell? Now let me ask you, do you think a God of love will leave that insufficiency and that inability undealt with? Does not the Bible teach that God so loved that he gave? And the Bible also teaches very clearly that God still loves and he still gives. And the one hallmark of true love is love's desire to give. Now that's the difference between love and lust. Lust always takes, but love always gives. You understand that? Would you be so gracious and allow me to say that there is the limit of love's thinking? Sure, love paints its pictures on the imagination of the mind, but there is a limit beyond which love will not go, and that limit is determined both by the character of the one loved and by the quality and the character of the love wherewith we love. For example, have you ever said concerning someone you know and love, why, I would never dream of thinking such a thing? Let me put this in a public speaking parenthesis for you tonight. I love my wife dear, very dear. And my thinking because of my love for her has limits. For example, I would never think of my wife as a whore. I would never think of my wife, and I can use this word in public speaking, whether it jars your ears or not, that's for you to deal with. I would never think of my wife as a bitch. But I can take you to houses tonight, not very far from here, where there will be violent arguments, and where there'll be no limit regarding any kind of love, because women will be called for everything tonight, and so will men. And little children will be confused and will not know the difference. You see, when we love and when we understand what God is saying to us, there is a limit beyond which our thoughts will never go. Don't you think that the character of God sets a limit beyond which our thinking about God should not go? Let me ask you another question. Why is it that so many of us identify the will of God with unpleasant things? Did you know that Christians have a bad habit of doing that? You know, I smile sometimes. People say, oh, Satan made me do it. Satan never even got into the act. And somebody says, oh, God's punishing me. God's not even in the act. Guess who's in the act? Self. The flesh. I don't blame God when I have a bad round of golf. Don't blame Satan either. You see, in simple language, many people think that God's will is always hard and unpleasant. And perhaps the nearest I can get to this by way of explanation tonight is how some women feel about pregnancy. But like pregnancy, everything that love can plan is planned in detail with infinite care. And tonight we are confronted again with the gospel truths of the Christ who took our place on Calvary's cross. But do you see the loveliness of love's planning when you think of the cross? Do you see the loveliness of love's planning from God's point of view, which began in eternity past? Perhaps this illustration may help you. Here is a home waiting for the return of the father who's been away and been very ill. And in that home there is excitement. He's coming home and plans are being made, and all the planning that's going on is a planning of love. And that planning of love for the happiness is for the happiness of the one loved. And the Bible tells us very clearly what that illustration really means. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And beloved people, let us get a glimpse into the mind and heart of God, for when we do, we will find the love of God for us with infinite care and with exactness of detail and thoughtfulness and consideration, everything that is designed for our happiness and God's glory. Did you know that? You see, there is some beautiful truths in the Bible that are related to what we call God's method of therapy. Now, beloved, there is no fear in love, because the certainty of it is revealed in the word perfect. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, the word here, perfect, is a word in the Greek which signifies completeness. And did you know that the Bible speaks about the reality upon which love rests? We love him because he first loved us. And indeed, the reality upon which our love for Christ and for God rests is the certainty of his love for us. And God's love never fails. Never fails. Now, where do we have the guarantee or the assurance or the reality upon which our love can rest? Now, please listen very carefully to what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Put that in a public speaking parenthesis. It's just simply this. All that God has in Christ is for you. Isn't that tremendous? The greatest problem with many Christians is that they don't know how to appropriate it. Sure, they can mentally assimilate it, but there's a big difference between mental assimilation and being appropriation. You understand that term? You are a being. And if you can appropriate God's love, you're going to be set free. Why was I set free from all of those inhibitions of my childhood? Having been belted with barbed wire and pieces of flesh, I can remember it vividly. The flesh being torn from my body and my body bleeding furiously. And a distraught mother standing over me, telling me that I was useless. I'd never be any good. You know anything about that kind of life? Do you know anything about having a double-barreled shotgun placed across the bridge of your nose and two cartridges in the gun and ready to shoot you at 12 years of age? Do you know anything about that? No, you dear people don't have a clue. You're lovely people, but you don't have a clue. All around you are little children tonight who are hurting. There are confused people tonight. People living out of the will of God. People living in de facto relationships, violating marriage. And what are you doing? Very little. And the reason why you're doing very little is because with the spirit of love, I say this, you don't know how to do anything about it. You've never been there. And yet you have the capacity in Christ to minister. Could it be, I think one of the greatest tragedies as I see it today in the Christian church is that many people have never dealt with their fears, their childhood fears. They're still monsters to them. I don't know whether you had a mother or a father who was a monster to you. I don't know anything about your background. But I do know this, that when you react, you've never dealt with fear. Well, perfect love casts out fear. The measure of the reality of the love of God is in the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. And my beloved friends, that is the reality upon which my love rests tonight. Did you rest upon that? You see, I'm so in love with Jesus Christ, and I've been in love with him for 30 years now, because he removed the fear and he set me free. Are you free tonight? Or are you still in bondage? You see, one of the things in counseling that you're taught and what you readily read is that everyone who has a defense mechanism is still in bondage to fear. Did you know that? When people are trying to justify themselves, for whatever cause they have a problem, a major problem that they've never ever come to grips with, and then along life's road they see somebody who reminds them of the past, and up comes the defensive mechanism, and then it's easy for anyone who has been trained as a counselor to see that they are still in bondage. Isn't that sad? Very sad indeed. Well now, let me tell you another story. Do you like stories? Well, as a practicing alcoholic, I used to love telling stories, but they're not fit for your ears. I don't mean that unkindly. And some of the songs that I used to sing are not fit for your ears either. But I used to sing them. There's a story told of a little girl, it's a true story. And this little girl used to shrink when her mother touched her, because the mother's hands were badly scarred. And as that little girl used to shrink away from her mother, the mother would be hurt, deeply hurt. And then one day, in sheer desperation, the mother took the little child in her arms and sat the little child on her knee and told the child how she got those scarred hands. She said to her little daughter, "When you were a baby, in your cot, our home caught fire, and I ran back into the house to get you, and your cot was ablaze with fire. And as I rescued you from the cot, my hands were badly scarred as I lifted you from the burning cot." Beloved, the hands of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ are scarred. They were scarred when he plucked you and me from the fires of hell. And if ever you doubt the love of Christ, beloved, in your prayer life, you look again through the eye of faith at the scarred hands of Christ. Does that mean anything to you? It means everything to me. And the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And you see, there's no questioning of that authority, because it is the authority by which love rules. Did you know that love has an authority? The love of God has an authority. There is no fear in love. But in the spirit of love, can I ask you tonight, why is it that you are always tensed up and you feel at any moment you're going to snap? Have ever you felt like that? Some Christians sometimes remind me of when I was on the farm as a boy, and they get so wound up that they're like that old spring on the old truck that would finally snap. You know, if you wind a clock too tight all the time, the spring will snap on. There are a lot of people like that. But why are you tensed up? When as a child of God, you have at your disposal the greatest remedy in the world for fear. You see, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out. How's that old song go? The love of God is greater than pen nor tongue can say. The love of God. Beloved, you dear people are going to have the greatest opportunity of ministry in the years that are ahead of you. You're not only going to have the greatest opportunity of ministry in the years that are ahead of you, but you know my prayer for you tonight is just simply this. That if you learn what the Bible teaches, and you are willing to allow Christ to use you because you have the capacity for Christ to use you, and if you come to grips with your own fears and your own inhibitions and you let Christ cast them all out of you through perfect love, you know that you're going to have one of the greatest ministries of any church in Brisbane in the days to come. Do you believe that? But let me say this to you in love. You won't have any ministry until you first of all allow the love of God to cast out the fear out of you and all of those inhibitions. But when he does, when you allow him to, he'll take hold of you I'm going to close with one illustration, and I trust that it will help you. Or you may find it offensive, but it's not offensive to my Lord. And what's not offensive to my Lord, I will preach until the day I die. I will tell you a case history about a woman whom you do not know, and this is not breaking confidence with her, but it's just pointing out to you an illustration. She was a trained nursing sister, and in a major crusade in one part of Australia, when I used to speak to an average of 100, 150 women in a group at a time, I spoke about fear on this occasion. Now, this woman gave the appearance of being a very fine Christian. She not only was a very fine Christian, but she was making some kind of a contribution in her local church. But after the address, this young woman asked the pastor if she could see me. We sat down to talk. I listened to her story, drew an evaluation of the situation, and God, in a miraculous way, set this young woman free from fear. When she was training as a nurse, this woman was well built, by the way. I think she had the statistics of Marilyn Monroe. And there was one of those resident doctors who was perhaps a little imbalanced. And he would run up behind this woman and just grab her around the breasts. This may not mean much to you, but the point I'm making is that a woman's life was locked with fear as a result of it. Some years later, she married, and she bore two boys. And she could not breastfeed either of the boys. The moment that the baby was placed near the breast, the mother welled up in fear, and it wasn't long before her milk dried up. Those of you mothers know what I'm talking about, don't you? And through prayer and her coming to grips with the reality of it, the perfect love of God set her free. Do you think you could do that ministry? Do you? Who thinks they could do that ministry? Oh, really? Couldn't you minister to that hurting woman? Don't you think Christ would have ministered to that hurting woman? You don't know Ron Baker yet. None of you know who I am. You don't know the ministry that Christ has given me, do you? Supposing you go home tonight and one of your children suddenly manifests with a demon. Will you call me? Will you? We're going to sing a grand old hymn. 449, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. I'm going to ask you tonight in the spirit of love, how many of you tonight who know, and you are honest with God at this moment, you know that your life is plagued with fear, and tonight you want to hand it over to God and say, right, I want your love to set me free tonight. How many of you really want to be set free tonight? How many of you have got a childhood inhibition? You wouldn't want me to point the finger and say, who has, would you? But tonight you can really get honest with God and you can say, Lord, I want to hand that fear right over to you tonight, and I want your love, which I know about mentally, I want to appropriate it right down here in my inner being tonight, and I want you to set me free tonight, Lord. I want to be set free because, Lord, I want to minister to these hurting people in the community. I want to minister to them, Lord. Wouldn't you like to have a ministry tonight to hurting people? Well, I want you tonight to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, Lord, I want to hand over my fear tonight because I want that love, which is your love, to cast out that fear. And Lord, I want to be available to be used for you in this ministry that awaits us as Hurt Street, that awaits you as a body of believers. I've shown you the way. I've taught you many things. You let the Lord Jesus Christ set you free. He'll lead you. He'll lead you. Let's get honest with God. You want to come out the front here and just sit down here and pray for one another? You do just that. You're not doing it for my sake. You know, in the 4.5 years or whatever I've been here now, I've never asked you to come out for my sake. I've asked you to come out for the Lord's sake. But you know, you're lovely people.
I know not why God's wondrous grace for me hath made known, nor why I'm worthy to sign you to me for his own. But I know you.